Good afternoon, everybody. Lovely to be with you and to continue with our study on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I hope again that you've been reading 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, because that's where we're sort of dealing with. And we discovered that there are nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's nine fruit. Fruit is singular, gifts plural. And we saw that the fruit comes at salvation, that the Holy Spirit comes within us, the fruit is there, that it's our responsibility to make sure we discipline ourselves spiritually to let the fruit operate in us, amen, and not the flesh, because the flesh always wants to operate. But with the gifts, we saw that they were a beautiful thing that comes as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit for power, for witness. The reason we're filled with the Holy Spirit is to have power, dunamis, power, explosive ability for witnessing. So the gifts sort of come along with that so that we can be effective for God. As when Jesus was filled with the Spirit, he then started a miraculous ministry, and we can also. And we saw that there are nine gifts, and those gifts can split into three categories. There's gifts of inspiration, gifts of revelation, and there's gifts of power. Now, last week we spoke about the gifts of inspiration, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And we saw that they go together, they overlap. And you find that a lot of these gifts actually overlap with another gift. A lot of them do. And we saw that the gifts of inspiration is that you feel inspired by the Holy Spirit to say something. It may be to utter a message in tongues. It may be to interpret somebody that's spoken in tongues. Or it may be to give a prophecy. And we saw last week that if you're giving a prophecy, it doesn't mean you are a prophet, as in the Old Testament prophets. It means that the Holy Spirit is speaking through you an inspirational utterance to somebody or to a group of people, to the church, which is for edification, for building them up, making them feel good. But occasionally, in this prophetic realm, they can come correctional inspiration. So occasionally, there may be a correction spoken to the church through this. But generally, it's not for that. Generally speaking, it is to inspire people and to uplift them and to edify them and to strengthen them in God. So we looked at the gifts of inspiration and the gifts of revelation. We saw two of those gifts. We dealt with a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. And the other gift of revelation is the discerning or the distinguishing of spirits. So last week we dealt with the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and I got carried away a few times, got off track. But they're wonderful gifts. When God reveals something to you about somebody or about a situation that you haven't learned from anybody, it's just hit you about something, about a person, about something that's happening, or about a marriage, about a family, about something that's happening in the church. It could be a number of things, or something that could be even happening in your work experience, in your office or in your factory. Something's shown you. And the first thing you do is to pray about that. That's the number one thing. If you've God shown it, mostly shown you to pray about it, okay? But then if the Lord tells you to approach that person about the thing that he's shown you about, you then also need a gift of a word of wisdom. Because if God showed me something about someone and I tell them, I need to be able to help them in the problem that they've got. Not just highlight it. You know, it's no good just telling somebody the problem because they already know they've got it. Yeah. Yeah. It's not highlighting the problem to bring them under condemnation and guilt. It's coming along with an answer to that problem. And often the word of knowledge is, word of wisdom is that. So we saw that the word of knowledge is a special gift for a particular occasion, for a particular time. It doesn't mean you've got the gift of knowledge. And the word of wisdom is a message of wisdom for a particular time if a particular occasion, it doesn't mean you've got the gift of wisdom, okay? So you can operate a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom without the word of knowledge, okay? But usually they do overlap. And then the other revelational gift is distinguishing or discerning of spirits. And this is one where I find over the years a lot of Pentecostals have really misunderstood. Because often people have said to me, oh, so-and-so, she's got the gift of discernment. Or so-and-so, he's got the gift of discernment. It is not the gift of discernment. It is the gift of distinguishing between spirits. It's a huge, huge difference. It's not the gift of discernment. It's the gift of distinguishing between spirits. There are three spirits that are operating. There's your natural spirit, which is you. There is the Holy Spirit. And there can be evil spirits that are operating. And of course, with the Holy Spirit, we can have not only the evil spirits, there are good spirits that are operating. There can be angels that are present. And I like to think, and I've proved this a number of times, but I like to think every time we meet together, like when you came together this morning for church, I honestly think angels are present. I really believe that. The good spirits are present. And if you praise the Lord enough, the evil spirits will nick off. They don't want to be around appraising people. I'll tell you this. Best way to get rid of demons is start praising God. And I mean that really audibly praising God. Because I discovered when I was in Armidale, God showed me very clearly that the devil is allergic to praise. He can't stand being around it. It really upsets him because he doesn't want you to praise God. He wants you to praise him. He wants to have the glory. And you giving God the glory, and demons don't want to hang around when there's lovely praise. So if there's any reason to praise, there's lots of reasons to praise God, but here's a good one. Get rid of the demons and bring the angels in. You know, the evil spirits are, maybe the evil spirits could be fallen angels. We're not sure, but we know there are evil spirits, unclean spirits, foul spirits, as the scriptures describe them. And some people think that they are fallen angels. And one way or the other, I don't know, but it doesn't really make any difference what they are. We know that there are bad spirits and there are good spirits, the angels of God. So the distinguishing of spirits is an interesting one because the gift can come upon you. And again, it's not something that operates all the time, but at times it operates. When you could just sense when you're talking to somebody, you just see that there's a spirit that's operating them, and it could be a bad spirit. So you need to know that. Because when people are operating in bad spirits, it doesn't mean they're always swearing and cursing or blaspheming or saying horrible things. It can be they could be saying some quite good things to pull you off guard, giving you some what appeared to be good advice to pull you off guard. But at the end of the day, it's not God. And so you need to know. And I would say if you're Pentecostal, ask God to give you this lovely gift of the distinguishing or the discerning of spirits. So I know that and often I've found this very important as I've led meetings. Like now, I'm up front, like Pastor David when he goes up front. I want to know what is operating here. And there's times I've shut people down because I've thought to myself, as the Lord spoke to me very clearly, that is not me that is speaking. I've actually shut people down when they've been trying to prophesy, when I saw this was definitely not God at all. This was evil, and I've shut them down. And I feel that when you're leading meetings, you need to have that wisdom from God, that gift of discerning of spirit, so that you know this is God speaking to us, or this is not God speaking to us, or this is a man speaking to us. And I said to you last week when we dealt with prophecy, how that sometimes we don't do some evangelists a lot of favors because we get people come out to the front for prayer and we're hoping once the evangelist starts to prophesy over somebody that you're down that end of the line and he started here. You hope he's going to get to you prophesying still. But you can't just turn prophecy on and off like a tap. You can't do that. You prophesy when the Holy Spirit inspires you. And sometimes you could start prophesying, but because what evangelists know people are expecting. They want to keep on prophesying right down the line so everybody's got a word. And sometimes they can get out of the spirit and into the flesh. And I discern that lots and lots of times. And I feel sorry sometimes for the evangelists because they think that they've got to keep performing. How many of you know that church is not a performance and it's not an entertainment and it's not to let you think how good I am? You know, sometimes when I've had a prayer line, God's only given me a word for one person or two. And then I can see the others, the tongues ringing out wanting a word, you know. I want a word. And I say, you've already had one, I've preached. That's the best word of all, in my opinion anyway. If I preach the word, God's word, that's the best. But you know what I mean? We're always looking, like I said last week, some people won't even go out the house on a morning without reading the charts for the stars, what's going to happen to them today. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians get a bit like that. They want words. They're wanting a special word. Should I do this? Should I do that? And that's dangerous. When you're wanting, looking for a word, be careful. Because you'll always find one. And it's not necessarily from God. But if God wants to speak to you, be prepared to listen. So the distinguishing of spirits is a beautiful gift. And it enables you to know what is operating in that person so that you can pray. Again, just because you feel it's not God, but that is it's a spirit of man or it is an evil spirit, doesn't necessarily mean you've got to do casting out of demons. Doesn't necessarily mean that. You need a lot of wisdom and you just need to pray. And Lord, I just pray over this person that they will be subdued and that this message that they've just given to somebody will not have any effect at all. You know, that's a way that you pray inwardly in your spirit. But it is a very lovely gift and it, like all the gifts, once you started to use them, if you've used a gift two or three times, it starts to flow easier. Because you know what's coming, you're prepared for it. And these gifts, so that I find, and a lot of you will have found this, when I walk around places, I can go into places and I can feel demonic powers there. I can sense demonic powers. And again, I'm discerning the spirits that are in that house or in that property or whatever it is. And I pray against it. I do that. I remember... The last time I went to India, they wanted to take us to the Golden Temple, and it was this temple, beautiful, in Hindu temple, and you know, you do a lot of sightseeing, and I've been in temples before and done some sightseeing, but this time it was the evening, we'd been out all day looking at things, it was just a sightseeing day for us, we weren't preaching, and then before you go, over into the temple, you've got to put a little bit of headscarf on your head. There's somebody there selling one for 100 rupee or 50 rupee to put that on your head. Then you come to this little stream of water, which you've got to take your shoes and socks off and walk through this water. And there was literally thousands of people there. And I'm thinking, that was my first thought. But I did it. I took my shoes and socks off. And I started to walk towards this temple. And as I started to walk towards it, I felt an incredible, overwhelming evil that was there. And I looked from the outside. It was a magnificent structured building, gold. And I looked at the people all around me in abject poverty, paying to put something on their head, taking their sandals off, crossing over, and then they're going to start kissing the steps as they go up to this thing, in abject poverty, and I just felt so bad. I said to the people with me, that's as far as I go. I don't want to get inside that thing. It's full of demonic spirits. I'm walking the other way. So I turned around and walked back, and fortunately they all turned around and walked back with me. But I have done things before. I've looked at things and I've not sensed anything, but then I sensed such an evil that I had to act on that. Do you know what I'm saying? I had to act. And I think that the discerning of spirits is a good thing because it really, and while you're doing that, you're praying against the demonic powers that are there. And listen, there are a lot of demonic powers in this world. There are a lot of things that happen. I know we don't, you know, we live in a day and age where everything's psychology. Everything's psychoanalyzed, everything's psychology. And if you start talking about demons outside of a church situation, you're really looked down upon, aren't you? You know, if there's something absolutely nutty about you. But people don't realize the amount of demon activity that's taking place out there, and they just don't understand, they just don't know, they just don't realize it. But don't you block yourself off to it. As Christians, be aware of it, because maybe we can't always talk about it, but we can pray, and we can pray in the Spirit, amen, against those things. So people around you, where you actually live, people there could be demon-possessed. People there could be influenced by satanic power and satanic oppression. Well, your prayers are needed. Come on. Your prayers are needed. They really are. So that gift is a lovely gift, the distinguishing and the discerning of spirits. And then the human spirit can get to take over. And that's something we're always having to guard against as Christians, especially if you're coming into the ministry, especially if you've got a heart to minister. Be very careful, because the human spirit can easily take over. Because one thing that we love people to do is pat us on the back and on the shoulder and tell us how good we were, what a great message you preach. And I have to, for years I've had to try to watch out for that one, because it's so easy to get a little bit big-headed over this. I started preaching, I might have told you this, and if I have, please forgive me, but as I say, repetition is the mother of learning, so you'll see where I'm coming from. I started preaching I got saved at the age of 15. At the age of 16, I preached my first sermon. I could hardly read or write, and I taught myself to read from reading the Bible. But God would inspire me to speak, so I started to preach. If you notice, I don't use many notes. Have you noticed that? Because I'm what is called an inspirational preacher. And you was with me in Armadale for donkeys. You never used notes, did I? Because I preach by inspiration. Often, I don't know what I'm going to say until I get up. And then the Holy Spirit inspires me. And so I'd been preaching from the age of 17, 18, 19, and I got to 20. And by then, I was doing quite a lot of preaching around the Nottingham area where I was living, and churches would invite me to preach. And somebody said to me once, "Oh, you've really got the gift of the gab, you have." I thought, "Oh, have I?" Because I know I had no education. I'm an uneducated person. I've only educated myself by reading. I read and read and read and read and read. I may not write many notes out, but I want to tell you, I read a lot. Before I came here to talk to you, I've read a lot. Okay, so I read a lot. But I started to get a big head. And I thought, "Oh, I've got the gift of the gab." Me, little John Warwick, who got no education, come from a dysfunctional family, I got the gift of the gab. That's how I thought. And I got invited to speak at this particular church. And in those days, we used to sit on the platform facing the congregation, the preacher. You remember those days, Ken? What shocking days they were. The preacher had to sit there with the pastor, and then they'd sing the choruses, and then you get introduced. So the pastor then introduced me as a visiting speaker. And so I get up, and I got a verse of scripture. God had given me a verse. I got a verse, the Bible, read the verse, and nothing came. I mean, nothing came. I thought, I've got to say something. So I read the verse of scripture again. Nothing came. And I felt my face go red with embarrassment. I stood there for well over a minute, just in silence. And I turned to the pastor, I says, "I'm sorry, I've got nothing to say." And I sat down. And all the eyes were on me. I was so embarrassed. I got off the pulpit, I said to God, "That's it, God. I finished. I ain't ever going to preach again. I have finished." So I went home, because you get into wrong attitudes with God, and often you want God to answer you. How many of you have really said to God, "I'm looking for an answer now. Speak now," or like I did on Geraldton Beach once, something was happening, and I went down to the beach at Geraldton. There was nobody there. It was empty beach, because most of those beaches are with the wind blowing. And I'm walking down the beach saying, "God, I want you to speak to me now." Now, I spoke out loud. I said, "I need you now, Lord. Please talk to me now." And there was this deadly silence, deafening silence. And I turned and started to walk home, and I felt the Lord say to me, just calm down, will you? Go to your room, and I'll talk to you when you've calmed down. That's what I felt the Lord say. Because it does, you know, and on this occasion, I was angry with him. And I said, I'll never preach again. That's it. And then on the way home, because I was caught a bus to get to the place, on the bus, I felt the Lord say to me, do you know why that happened tonight? Because you're getting a big head and you think that you're doing it. And it's not you, and it never has been you. I inspire you to preach. Of course, I did a lot of crying and repenting that night. And I can honestly say, I'm 76 now, nearly 77. From that time when I was 20 to this time, I have never, ever preached a sermon without first praying and asking God to speak through me. Because it's him and not me. That's the truth. I'll tell you that, the truth. Because we can get big-headed. And when people come and tap me on the shoulder and say, oh, you're a great preacher, you are. I think, Lord, don't let it go to my head. Don't let it go to my head. Because it's so easy. Because we're human. We want people to say nice things about it. I mean, as soon as somebody come to me and say, I like what you're saying, rather than I don't like what you're saying. I learned once when I was in Armidale, I'd been preaching, and I preached what I thought was a pretty good sermon. So I'm standing at the back, shaking hands with everybody as they go out. And everybody's saying, Pastor, that was really good. That's really blessed me. And as I'm going out, one guy came up to me. He said, I just wanted you to know, I think you spoke a whole lot of rubbish this morning. I think you're big-headed. I think you're building your own kingdom, and it was a load of rubbish what you spoke. Just one man said that. Everybody else said what a great message it was. Guess in the afternoon what I was thinking about. That one guy who'd put me down affected me more than the other people who didn't. Because we want to be liked. And we want everybody to like us, don't we? Come on, don't look at me so spiritual. You want everybody to like you. But the truth is, they won't. There's a lot of people don't like you. And what's more, there's a lot of your family don't like you. And that's a fact of life. And we don't like that, but, you know, we've got to overcome that, especially if we're going to go into the ministry, because we don't want to get a big head about anything that we're doing. The next category is the one that I really like, because inspirational are fairly easy. We talked about that. And then the word of knowledge, and word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, again, gets a bit more difficult, a bit more complicated. But this next one, it's the gifts of power, and there's three of them. Faith, gifts of healings, and miracles. I like that one, do you? Yeah. I wish we could have as many miracles as we do tongues. God, only a couple of amens in that one. Don't you think we need miracles? Yes. Well, before I deal with the miracles and the healings, I want to talk about this gift of faith. This is a beautiful one. It's a gift of faith. Now, most of us are operating by our normal faith. Some people believe, and if I tread on your toes this afternoon, I'm sorry, but I'm right. But some of you may get offended, and if you get offended, please don't walk out. Hear me all the way through before you get up and get upset and walk out. But some teachers who've written books believe that when you get saved, the faith that you have to get saved, they call it saving faith, and it's a gift of God so that you can get saved. So what it amounts to is that some people who've got that gift of God of faith can get saved, but those who haven't can't. Now, I don't believe that at all. I believe the faith that I get saved with, the faith that I is exactly the same faith that I have if I want to be a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, or if I get on a plane and believe that pilot is going to get me to where I want to go. It's faith. Every single day you operate faith. If you did not operate faith, you wouldn't go out of your house. Every person outside of there, the non-Christians, they all operate faith in one form or another. You have to have faith in your spouse. You have to have faith in your boss that he's going to do the things that he said he would do for you. Faith, you believe it. Faith is simply believing or trusting. So you can water that down to faith is believing or trusting. And it's the same faith that I have to believe that Jesus saved me, that the faith I have to believe that if I sit on there, that chair is not going to collapse. I know, I believe that chair will not collapse. And it didn't. But if I doubted, if I thought, if I didn't have the faith for that, I won't sit on it. Do you see what I'm trying to say? A lot of people won't fly in an aeroplane because they're afraid. Because the opposite to faith is fear. And fear restricts you. Fear stops you doing things. But faith says, I'm going to do this. So faith is something that you all have already. Can you say amen to that? And you've exercised it in the gospel. You've exercised it in God's word. You decided to exercise it then, not in Buddhism, not in Hinduism, not in the Muslim faith. You've exercised it in the word of God, in the Bible. Let me just say this. You haven't exercised faith in the Christian faith, because if you have, you're in trouble. You've exercised faith in God's word. If you exercise faith in the Christian faith, it becomes religious. It's a religious thing. And let me just say this. There are a lot of people who are religious. Their faith has led them down a religious pathway. And Christianity has become religious over the years. And there's still a bulk of it today that's religion. That's just based on doing and not doing, rules and regulations, based on rituals. And people look at the church as being more important than the Word of God. But it's not. The church never interprets the Word. The Word interprets the church. The church should live according to the Word. You don't say, the church should say, well, the Word. That's where the Catholics are wrong. The Catholics interpret the Word of God by their ritual, by their history, by their culture. And that's why they get into so much trouble. And once you start to read the Word of God, read it, you see how off ball the Catholics are. And so are a lot of the High Church of England. So are a lot of the Uniting Church. When they get up there and it becomes ritual, they've missed it. So I'm talking to people now who's exercised faith in God's Word. That's why you're born again. Do you know why you're saved? Because you believe you are. The Bible said, if you will confess the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And you've exercised that, and you're saved. It happens instantaneous. It doesn't. And the wonderful thing about being saved is you can be saved just on one verse. Well, I got saved on half a verse of scripture. You know, I just started to believe it, and I got saved. And this is a wonderful thing. I am no more saved now than I was at the age of 15 when I gave my life to Jesus. I know a lot more. I'm a lot better behaved. I've grown, I've matured, you know, but I'm no more saved. You can't be any more saved than being saved. I got saved when I knew nothing. No scriptures, just this one half of a scripture somebody quoted to me. I knew no prayers, knew no choruses, knew nothing. I was not a church goer. I was a blasphemer. I hated the thought of church. Anyway, I got saved. And I'm saved just as much today as I was then. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God. You don't work into salvation. When it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, notice it says, knowing that it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good will. So you and I are saved, but we're growing, we're learning, but you're not any more saved. You know, you can't say, well, I was a bit saved when I was 15, but I'm a lot saved now. It's like saying, a woman likes saying, oh, I'm a bit pregnant. You can't be a bit pregnant, can you? You either are or you're not. But then that pregnancy grows. But you know. So it's the same with being, so your faith has saved you, and your faith has grown you because you've learned the Word of God. And your faith is like a muscle. That's what it's like. I think to myself, muscles are wonderful things for those people who've got them. I remember going into the first time I went to the gym, I saw this bodybuilder there, and then these pictures on the wall of all these muscles, flex the muscles. And I looked at them, I thought, dear God, they've got all those muscles, I ain't got any. I've got one, and that's a big one. I ain't got any muscles. But the truth is, I've got as many muscles as what the bodybuilders have got. The difference between me and them is they exercise theirs. They do. They exercise them. They cause those muscles to grow. How many of you, don't put your hand up for this. Don't put your hand up for this. It's a question for you, you know. How many of you just wish at times you got more faith in what you have? Do you ever wish that? Because I have done. You know, I can remember times when my little boy, years ago, had a bad infection in his ear, and I was praying for him in bed, and I was praying, and I really want to try and work faith up, you know, to come on, he's going to get healed. But when you want to work it up, have you found you can't? Yes. It just doesn't happen that way. It's like bodybuilders. They don't go to the gym once, and then they've got this wonderful body. They've got to work at it. They've all got the same muscles, but they've got to work at building those muscles up. Now, when you got saved, you got a faith muscle. It was flabby. It was, but you've worked at it. And how do you actually build a muscle up in your body? By two ways you build muscles. Diet, proper diet, that is. Diet and exercise strengthens your muscles. If I was to say to you, look at this, see this? I can pick this up with one hand. And I try. And I can't. But no matter how much I sweat, no matter how much I try, I can't pick it up, but I really want to. But then I say to you, hang on a minute. I'm going to go away and come back in 3 months' time, and I'll pick that up. So I go away, and I start to go to the gym, and I start to lift weights for 3 months. I start to strengthen. Then I come to you 3 months later. I say, look at this. I'll pick this up. And I pick it up. What have I done? I've got new muscles? No. I've just strengthened the muscles I have. When sometimes you need faith, you know it's not there, and you struggle. And sometimes we can get disheartened with ourselves or with God. But no matter how much you struggle, it doesn't come. So what you have to do over a period of time is build your faith. Amen? Build it. Now, I don't think that faith is on a scale of, say, there's 0 and there's 100. Okay? Where's my faith on that scale? Is it here? Is it here? Is it here? I don't think faith works like that. I believe faith is like a diamond with many facets to it. See, I might say to you, I can lift this with my faith, as I strengthen my arm, and I lift it. But then you might come to me and say, okay, I'll give you a race down the street. Oh no, I'm not good at running. I've got one muscle. that's all I've got. What do athletes do? They exercise all of their muscles. They exercise their whole body. And we as Christians need to realize that we can be strong in faith in one area and weak in another. Yeah. You might be have strong faith for believing for missionaries to get blessed and financial. But you might not have strong faith in believing in healing. So there's many aspects to the Christian life that we've got to build our faith up to that. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's wrong. It would be wrong for me. If I come and pray for you and say, you know, God's going to heal you, and I pray for our sister here, and she doesn't get healed, it would be wrong for me to say to her, you've got no faith. Because then I've just knocked her right down. She may have greater faith than me when it comes to finance, believing for finances. Do you know what I mean? Believing for other things, believing for souls to be saved. But in that one area, there may be a lack. That doesn't, and so we've got to be very careful we don't say to people, you've got no faith. We should say, in that area, you need to just increase that faith a bit more. You got it in other areas, and we encourage people by that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I remember when the faith message came to Perth, a lot of people got sadly discouraged because they couldn't do things that they were told to do, and they would say they got no faith. And I had never, ever said that, because I know people do have faith. All of you here are here tonight because you've got faith. You've got faith in God's word in some area, in some form, in some way. And some of you have been around for a long time in the gospel, so you've persevered in your faith. You've got faith and you've been faithful with that faith. Amen? But there's a sense in which at times things come on us that we just need that a bit extra faith. And that's where the gift of faith can come in. For the gift of faith is just like a word of knowledge. It's not the gift of knowledge. And this isn't the gift of faith so that you do this all the time. But the gift of faith, it is a, remember like I explained to you, they're not gifts in the normal sense. It is a inspiration of the Holy Spirit flowing through you. You're a conduit. And the power comes through you. And sometimes he can give you a gift of faith to believe for something that you're really wanting to. When you say to yourself, God, I don't have this, but I'm asking you now for this one. I've got faith in other things, but God, I ask you now, grant me the gift of faith in this area. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It works. How many people have heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Hands up if you have. Most of you. Do you know Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber, and he got saved, and he just gone into faith, but then he got filled with the Holy Spirit and his life completely changed. And he said to God, if ever I find myself walking around in shoes that's got holes in them, I'm going back to plumbing. That's what he told God that. I'm going back to plumbing. So he just trusted God. Now, he had ministries all over England and over Europe. Went to America. Smith Wigglesworth actually came to West Australia. A lot of people don't know that. He came to Kalgoorlie. And he ministered in a tin shed in Kalgoorlie, and he prophesied that Australia would be part of a great revival at the end times. What he prophesied in a tin shed in Kalgoorlie. So take that as you will. But let me just tell you something else about him. He's called the Apostle of Faith because he raised 14 people from the dead. I've never raised one. 14. How many of you know that when you're going to raise somebody from the dead, you better have the gift of faith operating? Yeah. And let me just tell you how serious it got. On one occasion, the person was laid out in a funeral parlor, stiff as a board. And God had spoken to him. He went to the funeral parlor, and he grabbed this guy out of the coffin, stiff as a board, and he stood him up against a wall. Everybody was screaming. You can imagine what they were thinking. And he says, he spoke life come into him, and he let him go, and he fell flat on his face, stiff. So he picked him up again. He did it 3 times, and then the 3rd time he walked out with him arm in arm, got totally resurrected, got totally raised from the dead. He did that 14 times on 14 different occasions to people he raised. Now I reckon, don't think to yourself, next corpse that you see you're going to raise it. That's where you need a gift of faith, and you need to know it's operating. Do you see what I'm saying? Because I honestly think, I may be wrong, and if you can correct me on this if I'm wrong, but I honestly think if you're going to raise somebody from the dead, you're going to need that gift of faith. Because I don't think any of you here's got it enough, have you? But you may have, I don't know. But that gift of faith is a wonderful thing. Now, that's exaggerating. Going, you know, most of us aren't going to do that. But there are times we're going to need that gift of faith when we're praying for somebody that's sick. When we're praying for a marriage that's broken. Do you know when we're praying for kids that are wayward? And when you're praying for yourself, sometimes you're going to need that extra spurt of faith. The time when I realized that it was happening to me more than any other time, and I've seen it happen in other countries, I have it more when I go to preach in other countries. When we go to India, Pakistan, God seems to give you that gift of faith a little bit more there. I've not worked that one out yet, but I was up in Darwin preaching to Aboriginals, and I saw the gift of faith operate in a wonderful way there. But before I went to Darwin, I went to Catherine. If anybody's ever been to Catherine, it's the back of the beyond. And it was January, and it was hot in January in Katherine, and there were 300 tribal Aboriginals in this tin shed. And on top of that, they'd got this, they were videoing. It was the days when videos first came out, when you had to have those big lights. Somebody had to carry the lights, do you know what I mean? And somebody was, and can you imagine how the lights attracted the insects? So that night, it was New Year's Eve. And it was hot and sticky, and I was a guest preacher. There was insects by the thousands. And I'm sitting on my chair, looking, and I hate insects. I'm a pest control operator, you see. So I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, God, I don't like this. I want, when I get up, for all those insects to have gone. That's what I prayed, because there was a real move of God. The meeting went on for 5 hours. A five-hour meeting. There were 3 hours singing before I got up, so I got a lot of time to pray while I'm getting, because, you know, getting ready for it. They sang and sing and sing. So I get up, and when I got up, all the insects had gone. They were all on the floor dead. I'm serious. I thought, well, that's what a great start that is. So I was preaching, and I finished with preaching, and then I said, we're going to pray for the sick. And there was an elder there, tall guy, and he was one of the elders of the church, and he came out, and he was limping as he came out. And I said, what do you want me to pray for? He says, my knee. He said, when I was a kid, I fell over, broke my knee, and I never had it fitted, mended properly, and it was like a bulbous, big bulbous knee. And he says, pray for me. So the gift of faith was flowing. I said, you're going to get healed, brother. You're going to get healed. I knelt down, put my hand on his knee, prayed for him, and it shrank in my hands. And he went, praise God. And just, they just, he was so expecting it. Do you know what I mean? So expecting. It was incredible. And then there was a guy who was doing the video, but his wife was carrying the lights. And I thought, why is she having all that weight and he's got this little video? Because he's got a broken back. He was a builder. And he said, pray for me. I prayed for him. And as I prayed for him, he's got a broken back. I prayed for him and he went down under the power on his back. Bang! It was a concrete floor. And he got up, totally healed. Bending all over the place. It was just wonderful healing. And then it wasn't the same time, but it would have been maybe almost a year later, I was in Katherine preaching. And wow, what a move of God that was. And they went and fetched a baby out of hospital. Newborn baby that was deformed. And they passed it, and it was full, the place. They passed this baby over the top to me. And I just know I've got a gift of faith. God's going to heal this baby. Laid hands on the baby, prayed for it. God healed it there and then. It was in the hospital dying. So the gift of faith, God showed me how precious that is. Now, do you know what? I'd like that all the time. I mean, I've just had to leave my wife in a nursing home. I mean, you don't know how many times I've prayed for her. Do you know what I'm saying? But there's times when the gift of faith operates, and there's times when it doesn't. And those times that it doesn't, I don't know whether I'm at fault. I don't know whether the other person, I don't know. By the way, let me just say, I don't ask too many questions, because you're always getting answers, and you don't know whether they're right or wrong anyway. So don't ask too many questions. Just keep pressing in for healing. And if there was one great evangelist, he was mocking healing ministry in America. He was mocking it. And the preacher saw them right at the back of the auditorium, him and this other guy. They'd gone in to mock. And he called them out. And he said, let me just tell you, God's got his hand on you, and God's going to do something with your life. And anyway, he went out. He hadn't made his peace with God, but later he made his peace with God. And then he remembered what this guy said, that he's going to have a healing ministry. I'm going to tell you the name of him, because you know the name very well. He said, so he got, he grew in God, and after a period of time, he felt time's right to start ministry. So he held a healing crusade, got the people out the front for prayer, and he prayed over them. Nothing happened. And he closed the meeting, and that was it. And he felt a bit of a failure, you see. And then he went into prayer with God. And he says, God, I know you can heal. I know you can. And I want that gift of faith to operate through me when I lay hands on them. And he says to God, I don't care how many people I pray for. They can die in front of me and I'll step over them and pray for the next person. I'm not bothered how many people I don't get healed. I'm going to just keep doing it, God, till you start healing. What an attitude to have, eh? So the crusade was full again. All these people came out the front to be prayed. He prayed for the person, got healed. Faith started to operate. Sometimes for faith to operate, I'm talking about this gift of faith. Sometimes for that, you need a little bit of desperation. When I shared to you about the German evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke, the desperation he got into before the miracle started to happen. Sometimes we're driven to desperation. And sometimes in the desperation, we do one of two things. We give up, and then we start to complain. We start to criticize. Or we could say, I'm desperate, but I'm not giving up. I'm pressing through for this. So I wish that the church would see more healings taking place and more miracles taking place through the flowing of the gift of faith. You see, where there's miracles and where there's healings, I reckon the gift of faith has got to be operating as well. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? It's got to be. And that gift of faith can be for so many, many things. And God gives you this gift of faith. It's wonderful. And you can ask for it, but don't think because you've got it and you've done it once and it's there all the time. It's not, again, you can't turn it on like a tap. But at times when you need it, this is a special faith that is supplementing your faith. So, and what God often says is, there you go, you did it, you see. I did it. Faith operated through you by my spirit. But now, bring your faith level up to that. Can you see that? Bring your faith level up to that. Work at you. So I'm saying this to you. Go for the gift of faith. Don't stop. Please don't stop. But get your natural faith stronger and stronger. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says to them, I want to come to you so that I can impart what is lacking in your faith. Then in the second letter he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, I see that your faith is growing. That's the words he uses, and abounding more and more. Your faith is growing. So he saw a lack of faith, but then he saw their faith grow. Let me ask you a question. Don't put your hand up, because he's watching. Let me say this. In the last 12 months, as your faith increased, or has it plateaued, or has it decreased? You can answer that yourself. And if you've got a plateau or a decrease, then it's your responsibility, my responsibility, if that's happened to me, to get back into God's word. Because I said to you, the way you exercise a muscle or strengthen a muscle is diet and exercise. You strengthen a muscle by diet and exercise. How do I strengthen my faith muscle? Diet. What is my diet? The word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith strengthens it. But then James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So when you've read the word, put it into operation. Let it be active in your life. You actually take the discipline to be a doer of the word. You be obedient to what the word of God has said, and your faith will start to grow. And as I look around you now, you are at different faith levels, and there's nothing wrong with that, you see. Don't ever pull Christians apart and say they've got no faith. Don't do that. But we've got different faith levels. We're like a beautiful diamond. We want to make sure every bit of us sparkles in every aspect. One of the things that I was always able to do, and it was by faith, and I've done it in my daughter's church where I'm fellowshipping now, I've always had a gift of raising money for missions. I've just had that gift. You know, Ken, in those years that I can believe for missions. I find it hard to believe for myself. That's why I'm on Centrelink. when it comes to missions, I tell you this, when I'm asking for money for missions, I have absolutely no regret for asking, and I'm not embarrassed. I've had people actually criticize me because you're always on about money. And I say, hang on, let's get this right. I'm always asking for money for missions. And by asking you to give money to missions, I'm doing you the biggest favor possible. Because you're investing in people and in the kingdom of God, and God will reward you. And one day, you'll thank me for it. When you get to heaven, you'll say, oh, thank you for that, John. I gave to missions because you told me to. Because I believe we should. I believe we should be part of the gospel. So my faith increased in that area. There's other areas where my faith is not so strong. And the other funny thing is, I've had faith for believing when I got that bad back that time I told you about, and that bad, incredible hay fever, and my knee, that I got healed. But other things, like my little skin cancers, I don't get healed. I have to go and get them taken out. And I say, oh, Lord, heal that. Need to, a month later, heal that. Still there, heal that. But so I don't understand that. But am I on my own here? Has anybody else had the same experience? You prayed for something and it happened, and other things didn't. Hands up if you prayed for something that happened in your body. Come on, hands up. Let's see. I want to say I'm not on my own. Oh, good. That's most of you. And then you pray for something else and it doesn't seem to happen. So you've got to get the faith working. And I think that you've often have had the gift of faith and not known it. You've not actually known it. Because something's happened, you think, well, that wasn't me. Quite a God. Oh, thank you, God, that wasn't. You see, yes, it was you. He was operating by your faith rose for that moment. Your normal faith is there, but he wants it to keep rising all the time. And I'm praying that my faith will keep rising all the time that I live. I don't want a plateau. People say to me, but John, you've retired now. You don't need to. Yes, I do. I don't want my faith to diminish anymore. I want it to keep on growing till the time when Jesus calls me to take him. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, he died at the age of 80 odd. God gave him extra years. And he died he'd gone to a funeral. And he was in the vestibule before he went in, and he was talking to the pastor, and the pastor and another couple of other pastors, because it was a pastor who had died. So let's go into the office and just pray before the meeting starts. So he went in with them, and he died. He dropped down dead, and he was as fit as a fiddle. His eyes were good, teeth were good, everything. He was such a fit, sturdy man, fit. And do you know what? They never did a post-mortem on him. And he said, Smith Wigglesworth, when he got a terrible, terrible, he got appendix, what's that bad appendicitis that it's, what do you call it? Yeah, peritonitis. He got that. And the doctor said to him, I've got to operate. And he says, no surgeon's knife is going to touch this body of mine, neither in life or in death. And he never had a post-mortem. Well, if you die healthy, no matter how old you are, you've got to have a post-mortem. That's just the way that it operates. He didn't have a post-mortem. And when he was in Switzerland, he passed all these kidney stones. A jar of kidney stones he passed, writhing in pain. Now, when I see him in heaven, I'm going to say to him, that was a bit stupid. Why don't you go to the doctors and get them to help? Because I've only had one, and I know how painful that was. Do you know what I mean? I thought, but this is the kind of guy he was. He'd sooner writhe in pain and rather than the surgeon's knife to touch him. Well, I don't hold those views. I thank God for the surgeon's knife that's cut a lot of cancers out of my face, and it's given me a nip and tuck. Have you noticed? So it's better. So I'm saying that let's keep going to cause our natural faith to rise through the word, through spiritual exercises, and let's keep praying for the gift of faith. So the next time you are talking to somebody, maybe it's a marriage problem, you can say, God, I need a word of wisdom on this, but faith as well to believe this is going to be healed. To believe it's going to be put right. Give me the faith. Let my faith be strong here. Because sometimes we look for other people to have the faith. Well, and they need to. But sometimes we do. If God's called us to the situation. Amen. So I went on a little bit longer than I'd expected. I was going to do the other two gifts as well. Healing and miracles. But the healing and miracles are really great. So if you want to come, do you want to come next week to hear that? Yes. You're not getting tired yet. We were discussing beforehand if you're getting fed up of these, you know, me ranting on. But you're all right with that? Good.